Good morning, church family. I'm glad to be back together. You know, this is my favorite time of the week where we get to sit down together as families, as a church family, in fact, and open up God's word and see what it has to say for us individually, but also as a church collectively, what it has to say for North Point. And so I'm so grateful to be able to do that with you today. I wanted to share with you guys that I've been in close contact with Pastor Steve and with Jana. And they wanted me to tell you how much they love you, how much they miss you, and how they desperately desire to be back together with you soon. This has been a busy week for them and for Jana in particular, as she's had a number of procedures and a number of appointments preparing her to begin treatment next week. And please keep your prayers coming. Let's pray diligently on her behalf to our great God. Jana, we love you. We're believing God for a great big miracle here. And Pastor Steve also wanted me to let you guys know that he plans to be back with us soon. I know we're all eager to have him back in the pulpit. And Pastor Steve, brother, we are praying for you as you are leading your family as well as this church through this trying time. We love the Wells family so much, and I would just pray that you guys continue to spend time on your knees before our great God, praying for them in a big way for a big miracle. We are back in chapter 6 of Matthew again today. It's been this passage that we've been unpacking over the last 3 weeks, and we've really been paying very close attention to the things that Jesus has been teaching us about the heart as it pertains to spiritual disciplines. And so we're looking in Matthew chapter 6 again today, and we're looking to see what Jesus taught his disciples and us by extension about how God views the heart and how God would have us to approach him as we do righteous deeds. We continue to see him contrast the way the Pharisees and the hypocrites act with the way he would have us as his followers to conduct ourselves. And we've continued to find, by looking at the common themes and the parallels in each of these three illustrations in this Matthew chapter 6 series, about how Jesus continues to bubble to the surface how important humility is, not only humility in dealing with others, humility in dealing with God and the way that we approach him. In fact, it's of the utmost importance to Jesus. And in arrogance and pride, he says, get only a frail and brief reward. We see that with the hypocrites over and over again, don't we? That their reward is just the approval of man, which doesn't amount to much in God's economy. And so today, we're going to be turning back, as I said, into Matthew chapter 6, and we're actually going to be looking at the first illustration that Jesus gives here. Now, you might ask why we began with the second and the third illustrations, because as the series has gone, we talked about prayer and then fasting and then today about giving. But as the scripture is written, it begins with giving and then goes to prayer and then goes to fasting. Well, there's a reason that I've done that, because I believe that what we've learned over the last 2 weeks about prayer and about fasting are going to prepare our hearts for today's conversation. What do I mean by that? I mean, there's something that we've learned about prayer and about fasting, which really isn't about prayer and about fasting at all, but it's about the human heart and the way that we are to approach God and seek his approval rather than the approval of man, that I think is going to prepare our hearts for what for some is a difficult topic about money. You know, it's almost universally maligned when giving is talked about from the pulpit. It has this connotation of what we might even, you might in the King James, you know, we call filthy lucre, as being this the dark side of money. And so, I believe that that has something to do with the tie that money has on our heart. You know, Jesus talked about money so much. that to approach the scriptures and to come away with a conclusion other than that it was important to him and that right treatment of it by his followers was important to him, to come away with any conclusion other than that would be myopic, short-sighted, and really dangerous. And so we want to make sure we don't have a reckless view or a reckless conclusion about what Jesus's view on money was. So that's why we've done this preparatory work to understand what the whole of Matthew chapter 6 is about. And I think if we come to it with that right heart and that right preparation, which we're about to pray about, that this message will be approachable and palatable to all. But we have to turn to the Word, don't we? So let's pull out our Bibles. Please make sure you have your notes and something to drink, and we're going to get right into the Word of God. But let's pray. Heavenly and gracious Fathers, this prayer is that you would prepare this morning our hearts, that you would do a work within us that would remind us what you've been teaching us in this chapter 6 of Matthew about your expectations for your followers. Father, if we're to be your followers, we have to be obedient to you. We have to pay attention to you. We have to heed your words. That you would allow us to do that today, that you would remove any of the unhealthy baggage that we bring to this conversation. Because, Father, we know, as Jesus taught us, our hearts have an unhealthy affection, an unhealthy connection, an unhealthy reliance upon, an unhealthy security in the things of this world, namely the material things of this world. So free us from that bondage and prepare us to hear your word today. Father, forgive the one who teaches of his sins, for there are many, that we would rightly divide your word, that we would learn what you have for us individually and for us as a church collectively, that we would honor you in this conversation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The word of the Lord. I'd like to continue this week in the fashion that we've adopted in this series by going systematically, line by line, through this passage. I think it served us well. We have uncovered in this short passage of Scripture such a depth of riches that have not only taken up our time on Sunday mornings, but have given us amazing material to dive into through our Go Deeper throughout the week. And so as we begin to look at this passage, it's important to note that that first sentence in this passage pertains not only to what we're going to talk about today in giving, but really would be a thesis statement, if you will, an introductory statement to the entirety of Matthew chapter 6. What Jesus says in this opening sentence pertains to prayer and to fasting and to giving alike. And it really gets at the heart of what Matthew chapter 6 is trying to communicate. And so we're going to start right there. The first word that we come to in Matthew chapter 6 is this word, beware. Now, that would certainly get the attention of onlookers during the Sermon on the Mount, wouldn't it? This Greek word, prepare, or beware rather, is the Greek word prosecho. Prosecho means pay attention or caution or look out. It would be a attention-grabbing word. It would be indicative that he's about to tell us something that we should pay attention to. In fact, this word, prosecho, has been, in the modern Greek, is actually the word for caution, which is prosoki. And so you might see, if you were in Greece on a caution sign, you might see prosoki as this pay attention, right? So we see caution signs in English and atención in Spanish, and we might see Achtung in German, but we would see prosoki in Greek, and it's exactly that word, prosecco, in its ancient form that Jesus would use to grab the attention of the onlookers. I think when I just imagine them sitting there, I see this kid who's in my mind's eye, who's over doodling in the dirt with a stick, and here's here's Jesus say, prosecco, and starts to pay attention. Or, you know, somebody who's heard enough of the Sermon on the Mount and is kind of daydreaming up in the clouds. Oh, there's a chariot. I see a swan. That looks like the temple. And then prosecco gets your attention. And so it's important to Jesus, should be important to us. So beware, he goes on, practicing your righteousness before other people. This, we remember practicing your righteousness before other people that it would be seen by others. And here Jesus is saying, caution, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. Don't do that. Why? Because in doing so before other people, that righteous practice is about to not be righteous at all. And we've learned that over the last number of weeks, haven't we? That for then you'll have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. We know that that reward, as we've talked about it, reward from the Father who sees in secret, as we've discussed, is really this grace from God, this blessing from God, this favor from God. And don't get weird with the word favor. That's not this prosperity gospel word. Favor means God's blessing and God's grace offered freely. We know that the reward that the hypocrites and the reward that the Pharisees get is the approval of man they sought, and it's the approval of man that they got. That's the only reward they've received here. But God's blessing, whether it's seen, manifest, and tangible, or it's deferred, is God's blessing. That's the reward we've talked about, having a right perspective about what God's reward is. And Jesus is basically saying, if you get the heart wrong in any of these spiritual disciplines, you are in danger of not pleasing God your Father at all. And so that opening sentence here, beware doing your righteousness, your acts of righteousness before others, that it may be seen by them, that your Father would withhold this reward from you. That entire thesis statement applies to all of Matthew chapter 6. But it's where it appears today in our passage. So that's where we're looking at it. John Calvin, in his commentary on Matthew, said this of that statement, that it was intended to correct the disease of ambition when in doing what is right, we seek glory for men. So when in doing what is right inherently, correct, when we have the right heart motive going into these things, it would be doing what is right. But to seek approval from men, it's this disease of ambition. We think about it just creeping in. It's so insidious, right? It's so it comes quietly, and before we know it, we have compromised the motive of our heart. And that's why this is so important to Jesus, because he knows that it's a slippery slope. It's not right in your face. In fact, the enemy does this in such an insidious way that righteousness is compromised by what Calvin calls the disease of ambition. Thus, when you give to the needy, this is it. We're accustomed to seeing this now. When you give, we're accustomed to this formula, and we know that this means there's a presupposition. We know by now that this means there's a tacit assumption on behalf of Christ Jesus that his followers will give to the needy. In fact, he does not leave room for another option for them. When you give, not if you give. We know what that means by now. Sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do. There was this long established custom of the hypocrites and the Pharisees to seek out street corners, road crossings, gathering places where people would be wont to congregate, and they would do their giving publicly. They would give their alms with ostentation before man. They would, in fact, even sometimes sound a trumpet so that they would be seen by others. And this would be under the auspices of, we're calling the needy. We're letting them know that almsgiving is taking place, that they could find where this help can be received. But Jesus knew, and we know, that that was really to alert other people of this righteousness, that they would be seen as pious and as authentic worshipers of God when that wasn't the motive of their heart at all. And so Jesus is saying, do not blow your trumpets as the hypocrites do. And we know that those hypocrites here, we continue to see them pointed out. They're the ones who have no proper object in view as they perform good works. In fact, they're just seeking the approval of man. And so he says, they have received their reward. Again, I say to you, as I said before, it's the approval of man that they sought, and it's the approval of man that they got. And we know that Jesus' words here are not soft, but they're firm toward the hypocrites. And then we come to this turning point. In this win-win formula, we see him say, but when you give to the needy, indicative that Jesus is about to take the practice of the hypocrites, the conduct of the Pharisees, and contrast it with how we are to approach God, how we are to engage in spiritual disciplines, how we, in fact, today are talking about giving to the needy. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. What? Say again? Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That is a strange word picture for me. I'm not certain that my left hand, or my right hand for that matter, knows much of anything, much less what it's doing. What would be the purpose of using this strange language? Well, I think that in an efficient and a concise way, Jesus was giving us a twofold instruction here. What do I mean by that? Firstly, I believe that Jesus was saying that we should be so protective of our righteous acts, being seen by and potentially grabbing at our heart for approval of man. So that we should be so protective of our righteous acts that others would not know what we are doing. Even someone as close to us as at our left-hand side would not know that we've given an offering with our right hand, so that no one would see even those closest to us. This would be the first fold in that twofold instruction. I think secondly, what he is saying is that we should think not too intently on our own charity. We should not concern ourselves too much with our own charity, lest a part of us, the left hand, know what another part of us is doing. So beyond others knowing what we're doing, we should guard our own hearts, because if we begin to think too highly of ourselves in our giving, we have not sought the approval of external man, but we've sought the approval of internal man. It's approval of man nonetheless. And so whether it's from others or whether it's from inside of me, seeking the approval of man is wrong, because we should only be seeking to please God. We talked about this when we said that God's not impressed with your vocabulary. Jesus talks about this in prayer. He says, don't heap up these empty phrases and many words as the Gentiles, as the pagans do. He says about it in fasting that God's not going to be impressed by your discipline. Fasting for fasting's sake is not inherently a good thing. In the same way in giving, be careful that you don't think on it too intently or think too highly of yourself, because you'll be making the same compromise in your heart. So he's seeking to not only guard our hearts against seeking the approval of man, but also guarding us from becoming too self-righteous or thinking too much about our giving. Matthew Henry says about this, self-conceit and self-complacency and an adoring of our own shadow are branches of pride, as dangerous as vainglory and ostentation before men. Wow, that's so important to know that as dangerous as this vainglory and ostentation before men, as dangerous as the seeking of approval of man, self-conceit and self-complacency can come into our heart and cause that same damage, can cause that same impediment to our relationship with God, can cause that same impediment to the effectiveness of our witness to others, can cause us to actually lose out on the blessing altogether because we have not approached God with the humility that Jesus teaches us in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus goes on to say, so that your giving may be in secret. Again, that's in contrast to the hypocrites. Theirs was paraded and ours should be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Again, just the reward, understanding a proper motive behind seeking reward, understanding what we pray for, what we fast for, what we give for, and understanding that God will reward as a father, not as a master who only gives exactly what's deserved by his servants, but as a father who gives abundantly more than that, and a father who never withholds any blessing from his children who serve him. We've learned that reward that Jesus is talking about may well be manifest and tangible in the present day, and it may not. It may be in the great day. And so whether it is a manifest reward or a deferred reward, we know that God's approval always results in reward. Matthew Henry says another quote also, that when we take least notice of our good deeds ourselves, God takes most notice of them. Let me say it again, because I think this is an important conclusive statement even for all of Matthew chapter 6. When we take least notice of our good deeds ourselves, and I would extend that to say when we protect our good deeds so much that they are not noticed by others, God takes the most notice of them. It's really just this right posture and this right heart. And so now Jesus, we see, has indicated to his disciples that there's this expectation to give to the needy. Well, who are the needy? That doesn't get explained, right? Not at least in this passage. Well, the needy are those who are poor in material terms, and the needy are also those who are poor in spiritual terms. So when we're giving, we're not only giving to meet the needs, we're not only giving to provide benevolence for the excess needs of those who are poor materially, but we're giving to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who are spiritually poor as well. I think we would be remiss if at this point we didn't see what else Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. And so I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21, when Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So there's this contrast by Jesus between what earthly treasure looks like and what heavenly treasure looks like. And we know that that goes right in line with how we've talked about the reward from God, that sometimes it's manifest and tangible in this present life, and sometimes it's deferred and will only be fully realized in heaven, in the heavenly realm. And then he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is so consistent with so much of Jesus' teaching about money, where he continues to tell us that he recognizes we have an unhealthy tie to money, that money has an unhealthy hold upon our heart so often, and where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So he's asking us to pay attention to what it is that has captured our heart, has captivated, in fact, our affections. He goes on in verse 24 to say, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." And so in these passages, Jesus is less soft with the way he's addressing his disciples. He's saying, I know that money can have a hold on you. I've just instructed you how to give to the needy. I've just instructed you how to pray appropriately. I've taught you the Lord's Prayer, in fact. I've taught you how to fast. And I've given you an expectation to do all three of these things. But I'm telling you, you can't serve God and serve money. So guard your heart. There's something inextricably linked between our relationship with earthly resources and our ability to effectively communicate humility before God and before man. And so we should pay very close attention to that. You might say, but I am the needy. What does Jesus say about that? You might say, I am in need. I am in material want. What then would Jesus expect of me as his follower? Well, I would take you to Luke chapter 21, where Jesus, this is not a parable, this is an actual encounter. Jesus, in Luke chapter 21, verse 1 says, Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts in the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins, and he said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they contributed out of their abundance, but she contributed out of her poverty and put in all she had to live on. The point of this story being that there's always someone more needy, and also that that giving is a spiritual discipline. This story talks about this poor widow who is, it doesn't seem like she has seen a tangible and earthly reward, does it? She's put in her last two copper coins, and maybe her reward was just heavenly. Maybe she was laying up for herself treasures in heaven. Where her treasure was, there her heart would be also. I can imagine that that the poor widow from the two copper coins story is pretty famous when it comes to being able to meet in heaven. I can imagine that I would go up to her in heaven, that I will go up and say, hey, are you her? Are you the one from the copper coin thing? That was really cool. That taught me so much about giving. She has she's receiving God's reward in spades in the heavenly realms, and we don't know her whole story, but Jesus thought that example important enough to put it in the scriptures. And so we want to pay attention to that. You know, the point here is that, again, as I said, there's always someone more needy, and that giving is a spiritual discipline. And we're going to talk so much more in this week's Go Deeper about giving in particular, because the Bible is rife with examples of giving and why to give. And in this week's Go Deeper, which you can access on the MyNPC app or on our website under the Resources tab, and then select Go Deeper, and hopefully read that in advance, and then join us tomorrow night at 7 p.m. on Facebook Live for our Go Deeper Live. Here's some of the things we're going to talk about this week in Go Deeper. We're going to talk about the multitude of scriptures that pertain to giving. We're going to talk about where this idea of the tithe comes from. We're going to talk about the difference between tithes and offerings, and we're also going to answer the question, does giving to the local church satisfy Jesus' expectations in the area of giving? Spoiler alert, yes. But today's message is not a giving talk. You might say, yeah, you've kind of been leading us up to this for the last 3 weeks. No, today's message is not a giving talk. And if you're confused about that, then I've done a poor job over the last 3 weeks of preaching about Matthew chapter 6. Because this is not about giving. This is not about that particular spiritual discipline, but rather Matthew chapter 6 is about the heart. It's about approaching God in an appropriate way. It's about doing the things that, yes, Jesus expects of his followers, but it's about guarding our heart. So my appeal to you today is not give to the church. God's going to take care of that. We would pray as church leaders to God to provide for the church. God then instructs you in your hearts during your quiet time with him. He compels you through his Holy Spirit to give to the church, and then you either obey him or you don't. But I can't compel you, nor should I, to give to the church. That's something that's between you and the Lord, and the Lord has been so faithful to provide for us. But this is about the heart, church. This is about how we approach God, and whose approval are we seeking, and are we so caught up in our own spiritual discipline that we that we miss what God's heart is here. Yes, it's true. You can't serve God without serving others. That's one of our core values as a church. You can't serve God without serving others. We know that we're supposed to give of ourselves and give of our wealth. You give of yourself and you give of your wealth. It's also true that we as a church embrace irrational generosity because you can't outgive God. God is the giver of all good gifts. And so we embrace irrational generosity, generosity that doesn't make sense, generosity like the widow and her two copper coins. But please understand that I'm not insensitive about this subject, nor is Jesus here. I know that the subject of generosity seems so far from possible for some of you and antithetical to the information that you're getting from your bank statement, antithetical to what your landlord just told you, antithetical to what the electric company is threatening, and contrary to what your employer just had to share with you. And so please hear my heart and hear Christ's heart in this. This is not meant to be an insensitive message about money. God knows where you are, and he wants your heart more than he wants your resources. Yes, he wants you to understand the richness that can be found in giving, which is a means of grace in the church, whereby you can be blessed and the recipient can be blessed, but he's concerned with your heart. So understand that. We know that many of you are struggling. You're, in fact, the needy one. And so you're wondering, would Jesus say to me, the needy one, to be like the poor widow? Well, yeah, probably. But understand that in God's economy, Jesus would be saying that because he would know that that widow is going to get her due reward from her father because she's done so with the right motive. Jesus also knows that if we can grasp this as a church, that the benevolence needs of the least of these will be met by the faithful giving out of abundance and out of poverty alike by God's people, that we would support each other, that we would meet each other's needs, that we would not have so much pride that we would not share our needs. It's a heart issue. All of Matthew chapter 6 has been a heart issue. I've been so incredibly blown away by the generosity of God's people through this season. We're facing this global pandemic. So many of you are hurting in the area of money, and that's precisely why this isn't a giving talk today. This is about the heart and learning about prayer and about fasting and about giving as spiritual disciplines. But I've been so blown away by your generosity. The generosity of God's people has allowed us to continue to operate this ministry, to deliver on-time support to our missions partners and our community partners alike, to feed countless families through your above and beyond incremental donations to the food drive that was happening here at North Point Church, to provide benevolence needs to be met here within the church and in the community as those needs have come to our attention, and to proclaim the gospel in new and exciting ways. Because at the end of the day, that's what it's all about, isn't it? Remember, we said that who are the needy? They're the ones who are in need spiritually. They are the materially poor, but the needy are also the spiritually poor. We give to God because he gave to us. We sacrifice to him because he paid the ultimate sacrifice for us on the cross. Remember last week when we talked about fasting and we were talking about that shaped acrostic and we said sacrifice. When we make a small sacrifice in fasting, we're reminded of the ultimate sacrifice paid on the cross by Jesus Christ. It's no different here. Because when you make a small sacrifice in your resources, not only are you reminded of the sacrifice of Christ, but the recipient of your gift, the needy one to whom you've provided, and they don't even know your name, can only give praise to God for meeting this need that they cried out in their desperation for. We communicate the gospel in new and exciting ways because we're excited that God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son. And whoever would believe in him and call upon his name would not perish eternally, but would have eternal life because we were lost. We were dead in sin. We didn't even have this way that we could approach God because God was righteous and holy and set apart, and he couldn't even look upon our sin. But Jesus Christ, the one who knew no sin, became sin. He took our sin upon him and he put his righteousness upon us in this double imputation. And then he went to the cross so that a just and righteous God could justify that sin and fully pour his wrath out upon his only son, that sin will have been punished and that righteousness would be imputed to us. My small monetary sacrifice doesn't even come close to that. My small sacrifice of fasting doesn't come close to that. My sacrifice in fervent prayer, not even close. He assumed our sin and our penalty that we could have eternal life and that we could even approach God in this way. And now out of our gratitude, we desire to see the lost saved through the proclamation of the gospel. We desire to see God's praises magnified because when we give to the needy and we don't let anybody know where it came from, the only praise that can be offered up is to an unseen God who must have compelled in the hearts of his people to give to the needy, not to erect chapels and not to build city states and not to expand empires, expand God's kingdom. It's about the kingdom of God. That's talk about treasures in heaven. Not only do we know that there's this deferred reward of God's blessing and his favor and his grace in heaven, but in addition that we would be sharing the gospel, we would expand the kingdom of God by diminishing the number of lost souls on planet Earth and increasing the number of those who would bathe eternally in his blessing in heaven. It's our goal. It's our end. It's Jesus's end. It's what Jesus was teaching about. He had to teach about it through the spiritual disciplines, but it's what he was teaching about nonetheless. And we know that that reward is there. That reward when our heart is right, when we're seeking God's approval, when we're putting aside the approval of man. In fact, when we're putting aside self-conceit and self-righteousness within ourselves, even self-complacency, that our Father, not our master, yes, he's our master, but he doesn't give like a master, does he? He gives like a father. Our Father, who sees in secret, will reward us, sometimes in the present day and sometimes in the great day. And we find that what Matthew Henry said was right. When we take the least notice of our good deeds ourselves, God takes the most notice of them. When we take the least notice in our good deeds ourselves, and by extension, when we are so protective of our good deeds that the approval of man is not able to shine upon them, God takes the most notice of them. And that's what it's all about. Right, church? If you listen to what I taught you over the last 3 weeks, you know why. Let's pray. Heavenly and gracious Father, I am so grateful that we've been able to take this passage out of Matthew and go through it in a line-by-line fashion, Lord, and I hope that we've been faithful with your word. God, I know that you are pleased when we approach you in a way that demonstrates humility, that demonstrates kindness to others, that demonstrates an awareness of the wickedness of our own heart to allow self-conceit and self-complacency in, that demonstrates an awareness of our own affections for the approval of man. But God, Father, that your people have understood this message. God, that your church has grasped this. That these last 3 weeks of teaching on this subject, Father, have taught us something about humility that'll change us. That we won't emerge the same from having encountered your word as we came into this place. God, that's the desire. That's my desire for your church. That we would be a people that when we give and when we pray and when we fast are not doing it for man's approval. We aren't doing it to be proud of ourselves, but we're doing it to please you. Can we grow in our love of you enough that we would only desire to please you? I pray this for myself, Father God, as much as I pray it for your church. that you would be real to us, that you would be so real to us, Father, that we would not hesitate to share what you've done for us, that your sacrifice would be so real to us that we would scarcely be able to keep it off of our lips. Keep your people approaching you in the right way, Father God. Bless this church. Thank you for their generosity. Father, keep us a church who is dedicated to great stewardship and use of resources, your resources, the God who owns everything, that we would expand your kingdom and make your name famous in this community, across the street, and around the world, and that would be our only end. We pray this in the name of Jesus, the sacrificing, agape, love-giving, holy name of Jesus. We pray. Amen. Love you so much, church. We'll see you later.
At North Point, we believe that all healthy things grow, and all of us have a next step to take in our relationship with God. We can all grow closer to God, deeper in the Word, and see God work in new ways in our lives. Maybe you've just taken your first step in your walk with Christ and decided to surrender your life to Him. If that's you, we would love for you to text the word surrender to 97000. We would love to be able to connect with you and get you some resources and help you to learn what this faith walk looks like. Or maybe you've been following God and you're looking at what those next steps of growth might be. We have some great resources. One of them is rightnowmedia.org. It is a digital library of some of the best teachers in America teaching about different topics, no matter what part of your life that you're in or what part of the Bible you would like to study. If you don't have a login to Right Now Media, you can email hello@thenpc.org, and we would love to get you started with that. Another great resource is truelife.org. If you are wrestling with some of life's big questions and reconciling your faith with what you see in life, or maybe you're walking alongside someone who is a new believer or not yet a believer, and they're asking you questions that you don't know how to answer, this is a great resource with answers to some of these difficult questions. Last, we would love to be able to pray with you. You can submit your prayer requests and praise reports on the MyNPC app or at northpointfl.org/prayer. We count it a privilege to be able to pray with you each and every week. Thank you for joining us today. Have a great day.